What keeps your vehicle on the road? Multiple parts working together for a common goal. Hillcrest exists to help people in becoming like Christ. People who worship God, connect with others, serve the world, and invest in someone. That's the engine that drives us forward. We're built for inspiring worship, the spark that ignites our passion for God. When we gather, we lift up the name of Jesus, letting His presence fill our souls and set our direction. We value meaningful relationships, the strong framework that holds the body together. We lean on one another, grow together, and reflect the love of Christ. We roll up our sleeves for committed service, because faith isn't meant to stay parked. Using our God-given tools, we step into needs, reach our community, and keep the mission moving. And we embrace sacrificial investment, the fuel that lets the work continue. Whether time, resources, or abilities, we pour out what God has given us into others, so His kingdom advances. This is the mission that keeps Hillcrest moving. Join us as we look under the hood, the missional engine of Hillcrest.
Well, good morning, church family. As you can see, this month we have been taking some time to go under the hood, so to speak, and review really the missional engine of Hillcrest. In other words, our vision and our values as a church. I've loved starting the year off this way, just as a reminder to myself, as to everyone else. And in case you missed it, the heart and of our purpose as a church revolves around one critical concept, being discipleship. Our fundamental mission, our desire as a church, is to make disciples, fully devoted, radically committed followers of Jesus Christ. And at Hillcrest, we put that in terms of becoming like Christ, which is really front and center in the purpose statement that we've used now for a number of years. It's something that we want everyone to know by heart. And so as we are getting started this morning, and as we've done every week of this series, let's once again just say that mission statement out loud together. Okay, it'll be on the screen and you guys can just, let's just say this out loud together. Our mission at Hillcrest is to help people in becoming like Christ, who worship God, connect with others, serve the world, and invest in someone. And what you will notice in that statement is that the process of becoming like Christ involves four fundamental core values, which are reflected in four individual words, right? Worship, connect, serve, invest. And these are the four fundamental things that we ask everyone to do at Hillcrest. Come to a worship service. Connect in a small group, serve in a ministry, and invest in others for evangelism and discipleship. Now, we began this month by looking at our fundamental core value, which is worship, right? What makes for acceptable worship of the true and living God? Okay, so we looked at that week one. And then the following week, we moved to a discussion concerning the value of meaningful relationships. That's the connecting with others portion. And then last week, Pastor Jim helped us focus on committed service, serving the world. So today, we're going to talk for a few minutes about, as Pastor Brad's already mentioned, sacrificial investment, the part of our purpose which encourages a willingness to invest in someone. Because we have determined that discipleship is the most important thing we should be about, that we should have a culture at Hillcrest of disciples who make disciples. And I think that it's important because of that, that we know what a disciple is. So what is a disciple? Well, one definition that we use around here a lot is a disciple is a believer in Christ who follows him, who learns his ways, and leads others to live biblically, right? So a disciple, that's a great definition, right? A disciple is a believer in Christ who follows him, learns his ways, and then leads others to live biblically. Now, what exactly does it mean to invest in someone? That's really our primary subject for today. And I think all of us know what an investment is, right? Particularly as it relates to money and finance, right? To invest means that you take something of value and you deposit it into something else so that it becomes even more valuable, right? And essentially that's what we're talking about here, only with people, right? God has given us the treasure of the gospel, not to keep to ourselves, but to invest it in the lives of others so that it multiplies and bears fruit. Now, there are many examples of this occurring in Scripture. But one instance I want us to look at together for our next few minutes is actually one of my all-time favorite portions of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is really gearing up, and he's really in the middle of his teaching ministry. He is healing many people around him. And then we come upon a story where a group of friends will really stop at nothing in getting their friend to Jesus. And so let's read this together. Mark 2, we're going to be in the first 12 verses there. The Bible says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered there, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Like, I think this story gives us an amazing picture of what it looks like to invest into someone and how that may look in our own lives. So we see this through a myriad of different ways, I believe, in this text. But the first one, this is we see how to invest through empathy. How we invest through empathy. Now, empathy is defined as the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. And this is where it all has to start. It might sound super cliche, but people truly don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I know that's a cliche, but here's the reality. Our world is filled with hurting people. And unfortunately, people who truly care are few and far between. And this was certainly true in our text this morning. You see, since hospitality was one of the basic laws in the area of Capernaum, it wasn't uncommon for people to just show up at homes uninvited. And a lot of times they would just show up in mass, right? And which this meant that some of the truly needy people could not get close enough to Jesus to receive the help that they were desiring. However, that did not stop these four friends. Now, Whereas the Bible doesn't actually share details of the specific paralysis of the man in need, the desire for healing is clear here in the text. And these friends, they didn't allow the crowd to keep them from getting their friend to the feet of Jesus. They weren't going to let that stop them. They were deeply concerned about their friend, and they wanted to see him receive help. And they had the faith to believe that Jesus could and that Jesus would meet his need. They didn't simply just pray about it. No, they put some feet to their prayers, and they didn't permit difficult circumstances to discourage them. They worked together and really dared to do something different, and Jesus rewarded their effort. But don't miss the fact that this entire narrative was a result of these guys being invested in their friend. They saw the need and didn't run from it. Can I make a bold statement that I believe is a truth that we all need to hear this morning? These guys, they saw the need because they slowed down long enough to see the need. They made time. And I don't have to tell you this, but we live in a fast world where we many times are just jumping from one thing to the next, always running at max capacity. No time to relax, right? All gas, no brakes. And I'm concerned that oftentimes, because we're running at max capacity, that we miss seeing the needs of others when they are sitting at our feet. And listen, I am the worst at this, okay? I am a type A, like write out a daily checklist and nothing is going to stop me from checking everything off that list. Strong desire for success person, right? That is me. So this is a lesson for me first and foremost. But I think a lot of people sit in this spot where we live in such a way that displaying empathy for those in need is very difficult because there's no margin in our lives for what could be perceived as an inconvenience to our plan. But we see in our text this morning the results in living such a way that what could seem like an inconvenience in the moment is actually a divine appointment that leads someone to Jesus. Like I literally had a sign printed that hangs above my office door that I see every time I'm sitting in my desk and when I'm leaving, and it simply says this: slow down, see people. Because it breaks my heart to think that I would be so consumed with myself and the things that I need to accomplish that I miss the needs of other people. And if we are going to invest into others, empathy has to be on the forefront. Slow down, see people. Also, through this text in Mark, we see how to invest through encouragement. How to invest through encouragement. Can you even imagine the encouragement this paralyzed man experienced throughout this process? I mean, first of all, he was seen, right? My mind wanders on this story. I think this is why I like this so much, because I just think about all the things that are not necessarily written in the text, but my mind wonders as to what his life was like prior to this encounter. Like, I wonder if he was he born this way, or was this paralysis the result of an accident? Or, you know, I wonder how long this friendship with these four other individuals had been in existence. But one thing we know is that he for sure was seen. But something else we can learn in this text is, and don't miss this, is that he was loved. He was seen and he was loved. He was surrounded by people who genuinely cared for him. And not just by words, but by their actions. You know, several years ago, we April and I purchased this vehicle, man, and it just turned out to be just the biggest piece of junk. Like, it was just, it was such a lemon, right? And every time we turned around, something was breaking on it. And I just remember throughout this whole process, many, many people helping us repairs because, no surprise, but I'm an absolute pansy when it comes to vehicles, right? And so I remember one time, like, the transmission goes out in this thing, and my brother-in-law literally spent an entire weekend in our garage taking apart what seemed like, to me, every part of the engine. I mean, there were things everywhere as he replaced his transmission. I remember another time we were actually on the way to a wedding that I was officiating, and the thing just dies in the middle of the road, which is incredibly terrifying when you're leading a wedding too. And the thing just dies in the middle of the road. And I remember Lee Fusilier, he came and he spent an entire Sunday laying on the side of the road fixing this car for us. Like, I'll never forget that. You see, you tend to remember when people go out of their way to love and care for you, don't you? And these people did this for us, not because they had to, because they wanted to. They are invested in our lives, and they loved and they cared for us well. And I would imagine that you probably have experienced something similar at some point in your life, where someone goes out of the way to care for you. Have you ever noticed in those moments that you never leave those experiences discouraged? Like, ah, man, I wish people would care less about me. That would be awesome. Like, we don't, no. You always leave those experiences encouraged. And look how this paralyzed man responds. Verse 12 says that he arose and immediately picked up his mat, walking out through the crowd. One translation says that the man jumped up. You can read that and you can almost feel the encouragement. He was seen. He was loved. He was cared for. Psst, be that person. Be that person. Be the source of someone's encouragement. Okay, so far, we've seen how to invest through empathy, how to invest through encouragement, but we can also, in this text, see how to invest through example. How to invest through example. How easy would it have been for them to say, well, I mean, look at this crowd. Like, we can't even get to Jesus. There's no sense of trying to get to him today. Maybe we'll just come back tomorrow. Like, you don't see that. No, you don't see them making any excuses. They just said, you know what? It's time to go to work. And we don't know the actual type of roof on this home. But what we do know is this, is that four men had to somehow get a fully grown paralyzed man onto the roof. That had to happen. They had to dig a hole of some sort, regardless of the type of roof that was on the home, whether it was plaster, whether it was whatever. I mean, they had to dig a hole to get there. Then they had to rig up some sort of mechanism to lower their friend to Jesus. And this act really set a beautiful example of what it looks like to invest into someone. You see, when you decide to invest into someone, it speaks to people who are watching. We see this in verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. This example of investment from these friends quite literally showed off Jesus to all who were a witness. In other words, their faith strengthened others' faith. And don't miss this truth. If you are here this morning and you would confess that you are a follower of Jesus, Make no mistake, this is your call. Your faith is not meant to be kept hidden. Your faith should strengthen the faith of someone else. Okay, so then how do we do this? Well, that's a great question. And honestly, there are a multitude of ways to put your faith on display for other people. One of the ways we do this at Hillcrest, as far as inside the walls of Hillcrest, and this looks different. There's ways to invest at work. There's all kind of ways to invest into someone. One of the ways that we do it inside the walls of Hillcrest is through this avenue that we call disciple groups, or you may have heard them referenced as D groups. A D group is simply a small group of 3 to 5, 6 people who meet regularly for like 12 to 18 months, something like that, for the sole purpose of just fellowship, accountability, maturity in Christ. Like, that's the purpose of them. Now, I could go on and on describing the details of what D groups look like, but we actually have a video that I want to show you really quick this morning that does an amazing job of kind of giving you an example of what someone's faith, influence the faith of someone else looks like through the D group. So let's watch this video real quick.
I felt God putting on my heart about 2 years ago to invest in younger men. I had a dad that spent time with me and taught me a lot of things. I wouldn't say he was a spiritual leader, but he taught me a lot of things. And I feel that there's a need for older men to impart their experiences into the younger men in today's society. We formed a group last January that had 6 college-age young men in it. Most of them knew each other from other groups within the church, but some of the growth that we saw over the course of 9 months spending a weekly meeting together was that they were more committed to Bible study, they were more committed to memorization, they started interacting more outside of our class with one another. I saw them encouraging one another. And 2 of those young men are involved in developing a discipleship group of their own. Well, I hope you're not limiting me to one word, but what I would say is don't be afraid of it, because all of us have experiences that are valuable. All of us can share and invest in someone. If we think back to Matthew 28, where Christ gives the disciples the Great Commission, he empowers them to do something, and he demands that we do it. So it's not a request, it's something that we must be doing all the time. We must take the experiences that we have as people, as Christians, as men, and invest it in younger men so that they can represent Christ better, so that we can help them avoid some of the pitfalls that we may have experienced in life, and we just grow the kingdom together, one person at a time.
And I'm so thankful for this example of a D group and the many, many others in our church that are part of these groups. But I don't want you to miss what Mr. Doyle said about halfway through that video. Some of these guys that were in this D group have now started their own D group. Right, and that's the idea, right? The idea behind a D group is that they're reproducible as a process, right? You disciple 2 to 4 people in your D group for 12 to 18 months, and then you move on and find others to disciple, and the men or women that you've discipled then go and find 2 or 4 that they can now disciple, and this process reproduces. Just as it has, this is not rocket science. We see this in Scripture, right? This has been happening since the days of the Apostle Paul. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, "You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." You see, it's really not discipleship unless the seeds of multiplication have been planted in your group, in the people that you are discipling, so that one day the mentee eventually becomes the mentor, right? God gives the gospel to you, to us. God gives the gospel to you so that eventually it can be headed to someone else through you. That is why he has given the gospel, right? The problem is, my opinion, the problem is that many followers of Jesus have never gotten off the bottle. Now, let me explain what I mean. When you are a baby, you enjoy milk, right? It's good for you. It's been a while since I've... Shout out to the people at Winn-Dixie when they saw me buying this yesterday. No announcement. It's just, we don't have any in our house. And your baby drank milk. It's good for you. You can use this bottle for a good while, and it will provide all the nutrients you need up to a point, right? But then you start to grow up. I would dare say to you today that if you leave here in a little while and you go to lunch with another family, and you're sitting down and you order your food, and the other family orders their food, and the dad says, "I'm good, I brought my bottle." That's weird, okay? And you're probably, you know, check please, you're probably trying to get out of there because this is a little, at some point you grow past this, right? But it's good for a while. It provides the nutrients you need for growing, but then, man, one day, you realize there's a thing called a ribeye steak. You realize this thing is here, and you think, I wonder what this thing tastes like. You grab a bite, and you realize you've been selling yourself short. I mean, the milk is good, but not in compared to this nice, grilled, juicy ribeye. Right? With a little Dale steak sauce and blue cheese crumbles on top. Come on, somebody. Woo! Listen, church, it's the same thing with our faith. Many followers, they enjoy the bottle because it's comfortable. They're used to it. But can I tell you this morning that the bottle is not the goal with your walk with Jesus? He's got a ribeye waiting for you. But you got to put down the bottle and get you a bite. You see, God gives you the gospel so that eventually it can be headed to somebody else through you. And I would dare to say if the gospel gets stuck to you and doesn't progress past you, you're stuck on the bottle. In other words, you are a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. Your faith is not meant to be kept hidden. Your faith should strengthen the faith of someone else. Okay, so thus far, we've seen how to invest through empathy, how to invest through encouragement, how to invest through example. But let's look at one final way to invest, and that's how to invest through evangelism. Invest through evangelism. You see, when these friends finally get their paralyzed friend lowered, Jesus went straight to the heart of the man's problem, which was sin. Even before Jesus healed the man's body, Jesus spoke peace to the man's heart and announced that his sins were forgiven. Listen, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. You see, this text this morning really has dual meanings. You know, yes, it's a story of some friends investing into someone that ultimately leads to physical and spiritual healing. But also, this text is your story. This text is my story. You know, this man is paralyzed. He can't walk. He can't move. He can't get to Jesus on his own. But in the same way, Someone who's not met Jesus yet is spiritually paralyzed, unable to save themselves, unable to move toward God by their own efforts. Ephesians 2:1 echoes this when it says, we were dead in our trespasses and in sin. See, this paralyzed man knew that he couldn't fix himself. Salvation always begins with us admitting that I can't fix it myself. But don't miss that this man doesn't come to Jesus alone. He had friends come alongside of him. And I would dare to say most people meet Jesus because someone else loved them enough to bring them. A friend invites them. A family member prays. A church creates a space for them. You see, God often uses faithful people to carry spiritually broken people to Christ. And what's the end result of the story? The man gets up, takes his mat, and he walks out in front of everyone. In other words, he left different than he came. And that's the prayer for you this morning. That you leave different than you came. You see, when someone truly meets Jesus, there is a visible change. There's a new direction in their life, a testimony that others can't ignore. So yes, this is a story and one that reminds us of the importance of investing into someone. But that's only after we realize that we've all been the ultimate recipient of someone investing into us in Jesus. You know, scholars believe that this miracle was the starting point of the official opposition that ultimately led to the arrest and death of Jesus. The death, by the way, that was yours to die. That was ours to die. The Bible tells us that the wages, the cost of sin is death, but Jesus stepped in and paid that cost for each of us. And the good news is that knowing him is pretty easy, at least for you. Jesus already did everything necessary to reconcile you fully to God. You simply believe that what the gospel says about him is true, that he is a God who stands ready to accept you completely because of what Jesus has done for you. He is a God whose mercy and love for you knows no bounds. It stretches out toward you right at this very moment, just like this paralyzed man experienced in our text this morning. See, following Jesus as Lord means that your life will change radically as he must now call all the shots, but you'll find that obedience and even sacrifice are sweet because of his presence with you.